Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I would like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be, it may be, some of the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. Our show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flat, the forward line of troops. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, education, but never any manipulation. That means we don't try to coerce you into sending money. We're not trying to get you to join up, not trying to have you fess it up. We're just trying to give you accurate information. Information from the Bible, the Word of God, that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, if in fact you're interested. And if you are, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to that plan. But my job is simply, as the host of this radio show, to give you accurate information, not human speculation, but accurate information from the infallible Word of God. And that's exactly what we will do on this radio show. Thank you for listening. This radio show has been going out across the United States now for the last 5 years, and it has been my privilege to bring it in your area. We always would like to praise God and thank God for supplying our needs, and He always has done that. And so we're very grateful to be able to provide you with this information. If you've listened in the last couple of weeks, you know we've been doing a study on the interlocking systems of arrogance. If it's your first time to hear the show, let me just say this. The FLOT line, F-L-O-T, that's a military acronym for the forward line of troops. What we're trying to do is give you enough information from the Word of God so that you can establish a FLOT line in your soul, an invisible protective barrier in your soul that will stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. FLOT line is a military analogy to something that's very real in warfare and something very real in your life in spiritual warfare. Remember, you have an enemy, a.k.a. the devil, and the Bible says he goes after us like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Most of the adversity that we face doesn't necessarily come from the devil. Most of it is self-induced. But when adversity comes, we can react or we can respond. If we react with stress-induced sin, then we worry, or we're full of fear, or we're angry, or we're guilty, these sort of things. When we let these mental attitude sins get into our life, then they come crashing through the flat line into the command post of our soul. Well, what is the command post of your soul? The Bible says it's your heart. This is where all thinking goes on. This is the real part of you. Your mind is there, the mind, M-I-N-D, and the heart. In the Bible, most people get this mixed up. They think the heart is referring to the organ that pumps blood, and it's not referring to that. The word cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia, in the Greek New Testament, refers to the invisible part of you where your stream of consciousness resides, where your memory center is, where your vocabulary storage is located. It's the heart of man that God inspects. The mind is where we comprehend and receive information. The mind must be working for the heart to store it. But the mind, when you get information in your mind, you simply comprehend it or perceive it. But when you put it in your heart, then it becomes part of your lifestyle. And the heart and the mind are both the thinking part of man. And it's not the organ that we're talking about here. So when we're talking about the heart of man, the command post of the soul, the concept of the flat line is to give you enough strength, enough power from the Word of God to stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. If the adversity overruns the command post of your soul, that is your heart, then you will be full of fear, you will worry, you will be intimidated. And you will face circumstances with uncertainty. But if you learn the Word of God, specifically the 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God that we teach constantly on this radio show, Rebound, problem-solving device number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, the faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three. When you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices and you apply them into your life, into your heart, then you have that main line of resistance. You have that flat line, the invisible main line of resistance inside your soul. So that's what this show is about, teaching you accurate information that will make you spiritually stronger, that will give you an ability to withstand the adversity that will come your way, even though it may be self-induced. And one of the biggest dangers that we all face as believers is something that we have been talking about for the last 2 weeks, or 3 weeks now, something that we've discovered from the life of David. And it is a real danger, and very few pastors, very few Sunday school teachers, very few whatever, ever even talk about it. I never heard anybody speak about it until I got under the authority of a great pastor who was a very wise man, and he revealed it to me. And that is how destructive arrogance can be in our lives. When's the last time you heard a preacher give a sermon on arrogance? And yet that's exactly what we're studying today. If you compare sin and you compare arrogance, there are two different things. All arrogance is sin, but all sin is not necessarily arrogance. So keep this in mind. When we sin, we can get out of fellowship with God. We can recover our fellowship with God by using the first problem-solving device, which is Rebound. If we confess our sin, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, then he will be faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. But when we get into arrogance, sometimes here's the problem. We generally know when we've sinned. We know we committed a verbal sin, we know we committed an actual sin, and we usually know when we committed a mental sin. But arrogance, sometimes we're not aware that we've fallen into the trap of arrogance. Arrogance is an interlocking system that we get into. We've been able to identify for you at least 11 circles that interlock with each other. So if you take 11 circles, and you draw a big circle out of those 11 circles and interlock each circle, then what you have is a large ring with 11 interlocking rings. Once inside the big circle, that's where the interlocking systems of arrogance trap you. But you can come in through any of the smaller circles. You can come in, as David did, through sexual arrogance. We have been studying the life of David, and we've seen in the life of David that David went after Bathsheba and fornicated with Bathsheba, and that was not his wife, that was the wife of another man. But we've also understood that before that ever happened, David had been in sexual arrogance. Listen to this. This is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And it goes on to list the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. And there are many names right there. Now, God has never ordained polygamy. And some people will say, well, in the Old Testament, weren't they allowed to have many wives? The answer is, they certainly did have many wives, but that doesn't mean they were allowed that. No, God has always instituted one man, one woman. When God brought Eve to Adam, he didn't bring three or four women. He brought one man, one woman. David got into sexual arrogance. He was a very handsome, very attractive red-headed man, very virile man, and a man who had a tremendous impact on the history of Israel. And God said he's a man after my own heart. And what he got into this sexual arrogance, cost him dearly. And this is just one of the gates of the interlocking systems of arrogance. You can get into the interlocking systems of arrogance by being sexually arrogant, by justifying why it's okay for you to have many different relationships with many different people, by justifying and saying, well, I'm lonely, or I need loving, or I need attention. You see, that's what arrogance does. Arrogance justifies why it's okay for you to sin. The old sin nature is arrogant to the core. And when the old sin nature is manipulating you, it will manipulate you with a self-centered, arrogant thought. I need to do this, or it's okay for me to do this. And you will convince yourself, you will be self-centered, and you will justify yourself why it's okay for you to do a certain sin. And this sexual arrogance that David got into was completely self-justification. But that's not the only one. I mean, there is something called criminal arrogance. Criminal arrogance. All criminals are arrogant because they assume that it's okay for them to steal from you. You have it, they need it, they don't have it, they want it, and they justify why it's okay to steal it from you. Or they justify why it's okay to rob you. They may say to themselves, well, he has insurance and the insurance will protect him. Or, I don't have it and he has it and I need it and he won't miss it. Whatever their logic is, even a murderer is an arrogant individual, because he assumes that he has the right to take another person's life. He justifies why it's okay to take another person's life. If you start thinking about arrogance, as I'm trying to get you to do, you will see that once inside these 11 interlocking gates of arrogance, once you're in the interlocking systems of arrogance, then you are captive. And the only way out is to use rebound and to get out quickly, because the longer you stay in, the more scar tissue, the more unrealistic self-image you will develop, and you won't see yourself as you really are. You can get into the interlocking systems of arrogance with pride. That's right, pride. Pride is a very dangerous sin. It involves egotism, which is excessive preoccupation with self. It involves vanity, which is simply self-admiration, and an excessive desire to be admired by other people. Thus, when a person is vain, it's easy to manipulate that particular person by flattering them and patronizing them, and they're easily manipulated with their vanity. A person that's full of pride is arrogant. He assumes some sort of superiority over a lesser person, and he's usually conceited or exaggerated estimate of his ability or his attainment. He's convinced himself that he's better than you. He's stronger than you. He's better looking than you. He's faster than you. He's smarter than you. He has this exaggerated estimate of his ability. And so he's full of pride. Pride is one of the gates to arrogance. You can enter into the interlocking systems of arrogance with pride. You can enter into the interlocking systems of arrogance with the abuse of authority. If you have authority, you can be impulsive and abuse that authority. There is institutional arrogance. Under the concept of institutional arrogance, God has set up four divine institutions. They are, number one, freedom as a divine institution. Number two, marriage as a divine institution. Number three, the family as a divine institution. Number four, nationalism as a divine institution. Beginning at the Tower of Babel, God separated the nations geographically, linguistically. And it is God's will that the family is the place where children are learned, where they are grown and taught authority orientation. We talked about that in our last radio show, and how you have to introduce genuine humility by using enforced humility sometime. Marriage is honorable. God ordained the first marriage by creating Eve and bringing her to Adam. And freedom. God gave Adam and Eve the freedom in the garden to do whatever they wanted, except for one thing: don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, the four divine institutions This are the institutions that God set up for the orderly function of the human race. And even in the United States of America, unbelievers can live happily and prosper under the divine institutions if the divine institutions are allowed to function properly. Would you say in America that we're losing our divine institutions? Would you say marriage is on the rocks? Would you say families are disintegrating? Would you say we've moved away from nationalism to a sort of internationalism? Well, the answer is obviously yes, sure. You can see we're beginning to lose our institutional concepts. When you have negative volition towards the divine institutions, then you have institutional arrogance. And you say, well, I don't need to get married. We love each other. We don't have to have a judge tell us it's okay to live together. That's institutional arrogance. Institutional arrogance is when you begin to go against any order or divine institution that God has set up. You know, there's another type of arrogance that can enter you into these interlocking systems of arrogance, and that's blind arrogance. You know, a person with scar tissue won't really see themselves as they are. Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 talks about this, how their heart will become hard, and they cannot see themselves as they really are. A person who's blindly arrogant has a personality complex, and in this personality complex of arrogance, he will bully people. He will persuade and pressure people to get his way, to manipulate individuals. This is a blind arrogance. And how about this one? It's conspiracy arrogance. That's right, conspiracy. Have you ever been involved in a conspiracy to overthrow someone at work, to overthrow a football coach, to overthrow a basketball coach, to overthrow a politician, to overthrow a pastor, to overthrow a deacon and get him out of the church? Have you ever seen conspiracy behind closed doors when people meet in secret to overthrow someone or something they don't agree with? That's an arrogance that's justifying why we have the right to do this. The interlocking systems of arrogance, unbelievable, criminal arrogance, crusader arrogance, that's one of the worst, crusader arrogance. That is the crusader who assumes that God sent him to straighten everybody out. And the worst person in the world is the religious crusader who's going to straighten out the devil's world. So he's going to get all the Christians to get placards and go down and march in front of the dirty bookstore, or go down and march in front of the abortion clinic, or go down and march here and march there. Why? Because we're going to straighten out the devil's world, and we're going to get rid of all of this sin. Need I remind you that our job is not to straighten out the devil's world. Our job is to lift up Jesus Christ. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So the crusader, the Christian crusader, this is the person who will kill you in the name of God and think that he is doing God a favor. He will think God ordained him to kill you because he's a crusader and he is distorted in his mind. He's psychopathic. And there is a psychopathic arrogance that goes with sexual arrogance. And there's a genetic arrogance. You know, the king and the queen and we're better than you. And genetically, there are people who don't give you much of a chance. They think they have better genetics, and they're very proud of their genetics. And so all of these interlocking systems of arrogance are there. They're all out there. Pride, impulsiveness, institutional arrogance, blind arrogance, conspiracy arrogance, criminal arrogance, crusader arrogance, psychopathic arrogance, sexual arrogance, genetic arrogance. I mean, I could do a whole study on each one of these. Negative volition arrogance. What is that? That is you being negative to the teaching of the Word of God and saying, I don't believe it, I don't need it, I don't want it. That's arrogance. You can read about it in the Bible. I can read some of it to you right now. This is from Proverbs chapter 1. And I will read to you from this is a great translation. It's called God's Word Translation. It's a simple Bible called God's Word Translation. Listen to Proverbs 1:23. Turn to me when I warn you, and then I will generously pour out my spirit for you, and I will make my words known to you. But I called, and you refused to listen. I stretched out my hand to you, and no one paid attention. You ignored all my advice. You did not want me to warn you. And thus I will laugh at your calamity, and I will make fun of you when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a violent storm, and when calamity strikes you like a windstorm, and when trouble and anguish come to you, they will call to me at that time, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They refused my advice. They despised my every warning. And thus they will eat the fruit of their lifestyle, and they will be stuffed with their own schemes. Gullible people kill themselves. This is verse 32. Because of their turning away. And fools destroy themselves because of their indifference. But whoever listens to me will live without worry and will be free from the dread of disaster. Do you hear the negative volition, arrogance there? That takes a person. When a person has negative volition, God said, I called and you wouldn't listen. I stretched out my hand and you ignored all my advice. How many times has this happened? Even to your children, when you told them, here's what the Bible says, darling. Here's what the Word of God says, son. And they ignored it, and they went on down the my way highway, and they got on the road to ruin. God doesn't play games. And arrogance is a game-playing deal. The arrogant person will play games with God, I assure you. And he has no idea how dangerous things are. Because he can corrupt his own soul by being arrogant. And people just don't talk about arrogance. It's a shame. An arrogant person is always very competitive. Competitive with others for attention. Always having a rivalry. Always causing irrational self-deception. Always living under emotional control and emotional sins that eventually turn into violence. An arrogant person is into comparativeness, making a comparison of you and them. They're very subjective. They only think in terms of subjectivity. Never are they objective. An arrogant person is full of conspiracy and inordinate ambition that often leads to malice. Excessive, unregulated malice and inordinate ambition. That's what arrogance does. Arrogance is one of the most subtle sins in the Bible because it destroys all virtue. It moves into the demand syndrome where the arrogant person becomes totally preoccupied with self and begins to lust for attention. And that's exactly what we have with David. David, in our passage that we've been studying, should have been at war. He should have been fighting with his troops and with Joab. But instead, he stayed back at Fortress Zion. And that was his first sin. He tarried in Jerusalem. The second sin was he observed Bathsheba taking a bath. A man that loves his wife won't lust after another woman. And yet David had many wives and lusted after Bathsheba. And the third sin is that David took Bathsheba and committed adultery with her. And the fourth sin was when David discovered she was now pregnant, he began to scheme and try to figure out a way to get out from underneath it. Because Leviticus 20, verse 10 says, a man that lies with another man's wife, both of them shall be stoned to death. And so we have David not wanting to be stoned, and David trying to conceal his sin since he's the king, and David beginning the process that eventually led to murder. The fifth sin that David did was he got her husband to come home under the pretense of wanting to know how the war was going. and got him drunk and tried to send him home so he would sleep with his wife. I want you to understand that Uriah the Hittite knew what was up. He knew that if David wanted to know how the battle was going, he wouldn't send for one of his company commanders. He would have sent for Joab. He would have sent for someone that had significantly more rank. Why would he send for Uriah the Hittite? And Uriah the Hittite knew that he had a very beautiful wife, and I'm convinced that Uriah the Hittite figured something was up, because as you read this passage, you see that he would not go home and sleep with his wife. Even though David made him drunk, he would not go home. He would not go to sleep with his wife. He had too much integrity. And so David then wrote a letter to Joab. He even had Uriah the Hittite carry that letter back with him. It was his own death warrant. And David made Joab an accessory to this crime. And he commanded Joab to put Uriah the Hittite up into the front of the battle. And when the battle got to be really, really severe, then pull everybody back and leave Joab to die. That's exactly what happened, except the unseen part of this is that a lot of men were very faithful to Uriah. And when the command was given to fall back and leave Uriah up there, they would not leave their commander. They stayed with him. And thus many of them died. And thus in verse 24, the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. That's what David wanted. He wanted Uriah the Hittite to be dead so that he would not realize David had impregnated his wife. Do you see what happened now? Look, David moved into the interlocking circles of arrogance. He got into the interlocking systems of arrogance. How did he get in? He got in through sexual arrogance. And now what's happening? Well, now he's gone into criminal arrogance. Now he's gone into psychopathic arrogance. You have to be a psycho to order the murder of one of your leading combat veterans. You have to be a criminal to plot murder. And that's what he did. And that's exactly what many people in America and many people in your family would do once they enter into these interlocking systems of arrogance. One of the greatest dangers in America sweeping across this country is the disease of arrogance. It is seen in reality talk shows. It is seen in television call-in shows and seen, heard on radio talk shows when people arrogantly call in and begin to spout their viewpoint, how they're much smarter than the coach, or they're much smarter than the politician, or they are whatever. Sooner or later, you begin to get the picture. America is an arrogant nation. We're in trouble. And unless some humility comes about, we're going to go down as the biggest suckers that ever existed. What does God do? He gives enforced humility. That means discipline has to come before the country wakes up. What will it take in your life to wake you up? Have you been involved in arrogance? Have you been in the interlocking systems of arrogance? I hope this is making sense. And until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.